All right, so today these are some reflections of things that I've recently come across, and I just thought were really powerful and have really impacted the way I look at my relationship with God, the way that I approach sainthood in my own life. And you really can't overemphasize the need for us to have the right approach when it comes to sainthood, when it comes to excellence, when it comes to being great at life. I think so often we have the wrong mindset, which really can hold us back from making the steps, taking the steps necessary towards the changes that we need to make, the habits that we need to implement into our lives, the habits that we may need to get rid of in our lives, right? There's always going to be things that we need to quit doing and things that we need to start doing. And so really want to talk today about some of those things and just some reflections on content that I had recently consumed. Some of this is going to come from Father Nathan Cromley. If you've never heard of him, he's over at the St. John Institute. He's been on the podcast before as well. And then Jason Craig, who's coming out here really soon, my episode with him. And something Jason Craig said that I previously I'd already known, but he talked about how grace builds upon nature, right? And what does that mean? Grace builds upon nature means that God is giving us grace to become saints. God is giving us grace to become the men and the women that He created us to be. We get that grace primarily through the sacraments and also through prayer. So we get grace, obviously, originally a baptism kind of opens up the flow of grace into our lives. Then you have confession, which kind of restores us to that state of grace. You have the Eucharist, which obviously feeds us grace and sustains us, gives us the grace we need to sustain daily life and to be holy men and women. You have confirmation that kind of confirms and locks in that grace, so unleashes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Marriage releases grace. The holy orders unleashes grace. Anointing of the sick obviously unleashes grace. And so that is where we receive the graces from God that we need. It's through the sacraments, right? That's the vehicle through which God has chosen to give us grace. But we also recognize, and the church teaches, that grace builds upon nature. And so you might be thinking, what does that really practically mean? I kind of think of this as that example or that story you've probably heard before of the guy who's stuck on the roof during the flood, right? And so you have this situation where there's a flood, the guy is sitting on his roof, and a boat comes by, like a rescue boat, and they're like, "Hey, we're here to save you. I got great news. We're here to save the day. We're here to save you." And the guy says, "No, thanks. I appreciate it, but God's going to save me." And then another boat comes and he says, "Oh, no, thanks. I got this. God's going to save me." Another boat comes and the guy says, "No, I'm okay. Thank you. Keep going. God's going to save me." The guy ends up dying. It's a really uplifting story. And from there, we see he gets up to heaven and asks God, "Hey, man, I had all this faith. I thought you were going to save me. What happened?" And God said, there's a really funny telling of this story in the Pursuit of Happiness, if you've ever seen, with Will Smith and his son. But his son, the way he answers it, he said that God says, "I sent you three big boats, you dummy," which I think is real. It's very true. I think a lot of times in our lives, we don't recognize that when we expect or we ask God to give us something, that we typically have a pretty bad mindset, right? Because we do kind of fall into this temptation of the world of thinking of God as a genie, right? This is a criticism that a lot of atheists kind of have. I saw a video recently of a Christian rebuking an atheist, and he was talking about the sky daddy straw man, which is basically this straw man argument that a lot of atheists put forth that says that Christians just believe in this magical genie in the sky, right? That's what Christianity ultimately is. It's just believing in this magical genie in the sky who gives you what you want. But there actually, as we know, obviously are good arguments for the existence of God. But I think sometimes when we do approach the faith and we kind of treat God this way, we treat him like a genie who's just going to give us what we want, doesn't expect anything from us, or any participation, right? When you have a genie, if you've seen movies with a genie, you're familiar with the concept of a genie, you get three wishes, right? You rub the little thing, I don't know what you call that, the little golden thing, you like rub it three times or whatever, and you get your three wishes. Just the bottle, I don't know, genie in a bottle, I don't know, whatever you would call that little thing, kind of looks like a teapot in Aladdin. But whatever that's called. You rub it, you get your three wishes from the genie. And genies don't expect anything from you. They just give you three wishes. They just grant it. God, however, set things up so that grace builds upon nature. This means that God is giving us grace, but it builds upon the nature that we are in control of, right? So this means that God is giving us opportunities, but we, being nature, being things that God has created, being physical beings, that the way we set up our lives, the people that we become, the habits that we create, the decisions that we make, grace will build upon those things. And so we can't just assume that God is going to magically transform us without us partaking in the things that he's set up, right? This is why the sacraments are so important. They're physical signs of a spiritual reality that's taking place. And this is why God gives us the sacraments, so that we can participate in these things. We put our body in postures, in positions to do physical things, right? You kneel in confession, and you physically have to go to confession, right? You physically consume the Eucharist at Holy Communion. We use water and oil in baptism, oil in confirmation. There's physical things that we do in marriage, obviously, and then you have consummation of marriage, which is a whole other physical reality. And so you have this idea that in the church that we are doing things, and we set our lives up, and we create these habits in our lives that help us to build up the nature that is needed, kind of this foundation that God can pour his grace into and then can flourish, right? And so God still helps us with developing our nature, right? With getting our nature under control, with controlling our physical bodies, our mind, bodies, our tongues, our thoughts, our words, you know, our actions. God still gives us grace, and the grace helps it, but it is this reality that grace has to build upon the nature that the life that we create for ourselves, that is what will allow grace to really flourish in our lives. And so one thing that Jason Craig said that really stuck out to me is just this idea that priests are the ones that primarily facilitate grace through the sacraments, and laymen facilitate the foundation of nature, right? So you can think about this, I think, really easily when it comes to raising your children, right? Child rearing. For Jordan, my son, the priest will administer all of his sacraments, right? He's been baptized already by Father Sean. Father Sean baptized him. But I still have to help him to, you know, reel in his emotions. I have to help him to develop good habits in his life. I have to help him to think positively, to treat other people well. And when you do that, you start to see opportunities for what they are. This kind of comes back to the boat analogy. A lot of times, when we treat God like a genie, again, we just kind of think that we're going to pray for virtue, we're going to pray for good things to happen in our lives, and we're just going to be granted them out of nowhere. A lot of times what happens is God gives us the opportunities. We pray for end results, and God gives us opportunities to get there. Versus what we wish would happen is we'd make a wish, and we just say, God, this is what I want. And God would just say, Roger that, and just immediately just kind of scoop us up. It's kind of like if you ever played the Tycoon, like the roller coaster game, where you used to be able to just pick people up and just move them across the map. That's what we expect God to do with us, is just pick us up from where we currently are and move us to the finish line, which is not how it works. God gives opportunities. This is why you always have to be careful with what you pray for. Because if you pray for humility, if you pray for patience, God is simply going to give you the opportunity to be those things. He's going to give you the chances that you need to actually be patient, to be humbled. And if you've ever, you know, really recognized the times in your life where you had chances to be those things, you recognize that it is not a pleasant experience. It's not fun to be humble. It's not fun to be patient. And so to have that mentality where we are sitting here thinking that, oh, I'm just going to wish for all these things. I'm just going to hope to be holy. I'm going to wish for good things to happen in my life. We have to partake in those things. The same thing goes even with your wish for not just parenting, but even your marriage. Say you want to have a stay-at-home wife. Say you want to have a holy family, right? God's going to give you opportunities to do those things. But we make those little decisions. When we make the decision, whether we're going to get up on time so we can pray with our spouse, whether we're going to watch TV at night or pray with our spouse and our family, our children, whether we're going to take the time and the hit to go to confession, make the sacrifices necessary to go pray a holy hour, whether we're going to get up to go to daily mass together during the week, whether we're going to read scripture, whether I'm going to read, you know, fun books that I just think are interesting, or am I going to read things that help me to grow spiritually as a father, as a husband in the home? These are all the decisions that we make, right? This is what I'm talking about. These habits, these decisions that we make, grace can then build upon those, but you can't just expect that you're going to become holier and holier without doing the things that are necessary. And this is somewhat similar to the idea of faith and works, right? The idea that we have to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as St. Paul tells us in the letters, that faith without works is dead, as St. James tells us in his letter. And we realize that if we're not taking part, right, if we're not proactively involving ourselves in our own salvation, in our own holiness and growth, we can't expect God to just, it's not that he can't work miracles and just suddenly change us. It's just that he chooses not to, because he gives us free will. And so God doesn't just base our, this is something I think is really important to recognize in this. God doesn't just base your will on what you say. And this is a mistake I think humans often make, is that we a lot of times believe people's words and ignore their actions. Where God, I think, is kind of teaching us how to interact with other people with the way that he treats us. Because God doesn't just hear you say, oh God, I want to be holy. Oh God, I want to, you know, have a holy family. Oh God, I want to serve you. I want to be X, Y, and Z. God wants to see what you do after that, right? Because this is why a lot of people have these kind of mountaintop experiences at conferences or post-conversion or wherever it may be. Mass one day, you might have a really powerful prayer experience and you make these new commitments to God, right? You make these new kind of, oh, I'm going to, you know, start going to Mass every day. I'm going to start praying the rosary every day. I'm going to go to confession every week. And we just kind of like get really hyperbolic and make these kind of crazy commitments that we can't really uphold. And that's okay. We all kind of get, we're emotional creatures. We're going to get that way sometimes. But God ultimately waits to see, like, what are you actually going to do? Are you actually going to stick to your word? Are you actually going to make any differences in your life? Or are you just going to kind of remain where you are? Very early on, I think it's the first chapter of the Screwtape Letters, Screwtape talks about this, where he says, you know, your patient, which is the guy that the tempter is basically in charge of, you know, guiding into hell, leading him away from God. He says, yes, he's had this kind of mental conversion where he's made this new commitment to the Lord. He's made this new commitment to God of saying that he wants to live a Christian life. But he says that one thing we have going for us is that we have all of his habits are still on our side. And this is something that we don't recognize enough, is that we are creatures of habit. We are people who really don't like change. We find change to be really, really difficult. We find it hard to change what we're doing, to make big differences in our lives, to change the way you think, I think, is one of the most difficult things in life. And so because we don't realize this, the devil has a great advantage in having us go through this kind of mental conversion, but not really knowing how hard it's going to be to actually make these changes and these differences in our lives. Now, God is there for us and God wants to help make it easier and make it possible. I shouldn't say easier. God always makes it possible. He always gives us a road to do that. He gives us the path that we need to actually make these differences and these changes, but it's not easy. It's not something that's going to come naturally to us. It's going to be a difficult road, and the devil knows that, and the devil rejoices in that. And so God wants to wait and see, like, okay, you've said this, you've made this change, but are you going to actually get up in time to go to Mass on Sunday? Are you going to actually make time to go to confession? Sure, you can go back to confession once. It just doesn't mean we can't rejoice and celebrate these small incremental changes in this growth that we have. But we have to recognize that it's the beginning of the journey. It's not the finish line. I think the devil has done a good job of convincing a lot of Christians in the modern day world that when you have this kind of conversion experience, once you give your life to God, this kind of, you know, once and done, once saved, always saved mentality that, oh, if I just give my life to God, then I'm pretty much good. Like, I've had this conversion, I've come back, and I can always point back to that time where I took my faith really seriously, even though maybe I never actually had a conversion that really stuck because I didn't change my life for any substantial period of time. Or maybe I did it when it was easy, when I was in college. I had a really strong faith life when I was in college, but then life gets real and serious and you get all these demands and all these other things happening. And so, sure, I fell away a little bit, but I did have that one time, that period of my life where I was really serious about my faith. God wants to watch our actions. He wants to see if you're really about it. He wants to see if you're really committed to what you're saying that you're going to do. And when you do that, God starts to build upon and gives you more grace. And we see this even in the scriptures, right? Just recently, we had the mass reading about the parable of the talents. And one of the great lines in there that's kind of challenging is that God, which is not, this is like the opposite of communism, right? We kind of think of grace a lot of times as communist because we believe that there's kind of this redistribution of grace. I've seen a lot of Catholics with this mentality that, you know, my grandmother went to mass every day. And so like, I'm pretty Catholic, dude. My parents signed me up to be an altar server, so I'm pretty Catholic, man. And I'm like, have you ever made a personal decision to actually grow closer to God in your life? Or are you just totally dependent on everybody else? And this is kind of what the idea I'm talking about of this communist approach to grace, that we just think that because certain people in our lives or in our country or our church, whatever, in our family have a lot of grace. They've built up a lot of grace and have cooperated with God, where they're living holy lives. And we think that their grace at some point will be redistributed at our death or theirs, whenever, to us. That like God's going to look and be like, oh, well, like you were pretty much an apostate, but your grandmother was really holy and she's in heaven. So come on down. She'll be really sad if you don't make it. So I guess you're in, you know, your grandmother prayed for you. Yes, you never spent any time in prayer, but your grandmother, your sister, your mom, you know, your dad, whatever, they prayed for you a lot. So you're good to go. Come on down. I've never been there to the gates and the judgment, but from everything I know, that's not how it's going to work, right? So we have this kind of communist approach to that, which can be really dangerous because then we don't take ownership and responsibility for our lives. We don't take it seriously to recognize that, oh, I'm going to be judged on what I did, what I decided, what I believed, what I taught, the way I lived, the way I thought, the way I spoke to people, the way I spoke about people. It comes down to me. I'm being judged on me, not on what other people did. There are times, and we have traditions in the church, the only exceptions of this that I know of that are actually, you know, kind of a tradition in the church. I don't know, this isn't like official church doctrine. I don't think that mothers and fathers of priests automatically get into heaven, but you do have the tradition in the church that the first stole that the priest uses for confession, he gives to his dad, and the first... there's something from the mass that the priest gives to his mother, something he uses for his first mass. And the idea is that when you get to heaven, when the mother or father get to heaven, God will say, what did you do for me? And they'll be able to say, I gave you a priest. And it's supposed to be at least some serious bonus points. Now, I don't know how many bonus points or what that looks like, but I do know that's a tradition in the church. And I think it's a beautiful one. And I also think it goes to show the... kind of higher office that is the priesthood, right? The kind of emphasis and priority and beauty and higher calling that is the priesthood. I think that's okay for us to recognize because you don't have that if you, you know, my mom won't have that to be able to say, oh, I gave you a husband and father. I don't, like, that's not a thing. That's not a thing that the church teaches. But we have to realize this, right? This idea of kind of communist approach to grace is just really, it's really detrimental to our spiritual life. It's detrimental to the way that we live. I think a lot of people feel this. They kind of have this, they're near holiness. They're around holy people. And I think in a lot of young adult Catholic friend groups, you have this where you have a few people who are really devout. Then you have a bunch of people who just like hang out with Catholic people and they feel like, oh, I'm really Catholic because I hang out with all these Catholic people. And it's like, I mean, maybe, you know, like maybe... it's obviously better than hanging out with a bunch of secular people if you're lukewarm in your faith, but you also can't just put your entire identity in that. You actually have to have that personal relationship with God. Now, one thing that kind of that Father Cromley once said to me that I really loved is he said, I come to God with problems and he looks to me for answers. And I think this really wraps in that idea that grace builds upon nature really well. I come to God with problems and he looks to me for answers. And so we realize that the approach when we come to God and we show these problems, God really does. He treats us like he's not a micromanager, right? As a boss, you know, Christ is king and he's not a micromanager. He doesn't come to us and say, there are obviously times in the moral life where we have actual commands where God says, you have to do this, you have to not do this. But in day-to-day life, when we're coming with problems, God wants us to participate in these things. He wants us to be brainstorming and thinking about what are some solutions. And what's beautiful is that when we take time to invite God and the Holy Spirit, we invite the Holy Spirit into our prayer time, and we think about, we lift to God, you know, hey, this is an issue that I'm having. This is a problem that I'm having. What do you think are some good solutions? He's still not going to just like go totally ghost, right? He's not going to be totally silent. God loves when we come and ask him for questions, but he's like a good father, where if Jordan came to me with a problem, I think as a good father, my answer should not be just, this is what you need to do every time, just to tell him this is the answer. Why? Because I'm trying to teach him how to think. One of the things I think a lot of parents and school teachers fail to do with young people is that we're not really good at teaching them how to think. Schools have gotten really good at teaching people what to think, but it's a different skill to teach people how to think. Why do people not want to do that? It takes a lot of patience, right? It takes a lot of patience to sit there. It's the same reason we're seeing a lot of resurgence in this, I think, in parenting, right? Where we're getting more away from screen time. We're getting away from easy parenting that just kind of keeps the kid distracted and sends them to school and just really lightens the burden of parenting. We're actually embracing the cross of parenthood and recognizing that, yeah, this is challenging. This is going to be difficult, but we really need to do it. We really need to be good at this. We really need to be putting our best effort into serving our children. And so we shouldn't be taking the easy road out as often as humanly possible, which I think parents did for at least a generation and a half there. And the government was happy to step in and help with that. But we're starting to see people that are actually stepping into the role of parent, and they're saying, okay, I'm going to take the time here to teach this kid how to think. We're seeing this resurgence of classical educations in Catholic schools and in schools in general. There's a lot of, just charter schools that are not Catholic that are teaching the kind of classical liberal arts education. And one of the pillars of a classical liberal arts education is asking questions and having discussion in teaching rather than just being lectured, just being talked at all day. You're actually seeing people who are doing conversational kind of discussion-based teaching where they're actually going through different aspects of the problem, thinking through issues, and they're teaching people how to think. And that's what people need. They have to know how to think. And God, like a good father that he is, when he's forming us, wants to help us to guide us along. He kind of gives us, I mean, I've had some beautiful prayer experiences with this, whether it's planning Bible study or a talk or think about how am I going to be able to afford to get my wife to stay home with our son, or family or relationship issues that you're having. Is that God kind of gives you these prompts, right, to ask good questions that kind of inspires us and guides us in the direction that is best for us without just kind of laying it out flat and simple. And a lot of people, I think, also get frustrated with that. And it's understandable to get frustrated sometimes to say, well, God, why can't you just make it easy? Why do you have to be so difficult? Why can't you just speak to me, you know, from the tabernacle or whatever? Like, why can't I just hear your voice and you tell me what to do? And God's like, well, first of all, I never said this would be easy, right? This Christian life, this life with me. I never said it was going to be easy. So you're mistaken there for even thinking that was going to be a possibility. But he also tells us, this is better for you in the long run. This is for your formation, for your ongoing formation. I need you to be able to think through this. I'm trying to form you into the man or woman that I need you to be. And that is that is going to lead to your most fruitful life. That's going to lead to your personal fulfillment as well. And so when we recognize that, we can appreciate that a lot more and realize that God's going to take us on this journey. Another thing that he said that really hit me on this kind of idea of grace builds upon nature. He says that the longer you go without confession, the harder it is to remember why you need to go. And this reminds me of a great analogy I heard when I was in college. I think this came from Father Brian Nolan. So shout out to you guys if you're from the Mount and you remember Father Brian Nolan, the OG of Mount St. Mary's. Man, I love that dude. He was our chaplain. I've gotten to see him a little bit since graduating. I got to see him back in March at the Baltimore Men's Conference. But man, so I think this was from him, but I could be misattributing it. But he taught me a lot anyway, so it's okay if I give him some credit that he for something he didn't actually tell me about. But there's this great analogy of cleaning out your car. You can also use the analogy of cleaning your room, but let's use your car. When you get your car washed, and you clean out the inside, you vacuum it up, right? And you get out all your trash if you're like me, mainly if you're married like me. And my wife has this habit of just leaving trash in my car. I don't know why she enjoys it so much, but it gives her great fulfillment. She's a big snacker. And so she brings some snacks in, and then I look over and there's like in the passenger door handle, which I don't see that often. There's like wrappers and stuff down in it. It's one of her favorite hobbies. So if you ask her what her favorite hobbies are, she doesn't mention that. You should bring it up. So when you clean it out though, right, you go through all the trash that your wife left in your car and you get it washed and you vacuum it out and all that stuff. And you're like really proud and it's really nice. Your car is immaculate, back seat's cleared, trunk is, you know, organized. There's no trash, there's dirt off the floor, outside's looking clean. When you get, when you empty that next water bottle in the car, you're much less likely to just throw it in the back seat, right? Or if you do throw it in the back seat while you're driving or on the floor, passenger seat floor, when you get home, you take it out, right? Because it's like this one piece of trash in your car that really stands out. But over time, you start to get lazy. You're in a rush some days, right? So you leave some trash in the car. Next time you go get fast food or you get a snack or you have some papers or something like that or some mail, you just leave it in the car, right? Because there's already some stuff on the floor, the dirt's starting to pile up and all that. And so you just kind of leave it there. And then the next time, you go to the gym or whatever, you come out, you're hot from the gym. And so you're carrying your sweatshirt out, you throw it in the back seat and you forget to bring it out when you get home. And so things start to pile up in the backseat. You got your basketball back there, some sneakers, other things that you have taken out over time. And this is how it starts to build up. And his point, and the priest's point that told me this, I think it was Father Brian, says that this is how we treat our soul. This is exactly what Father Cromley's getting at, that the longer you go without confession, the harder it is to remember why. Why is that? It's the same thing with like the longer you go between cleaning your car, the more junk you allow to pile up in it. Because you just get used to it, right? You're accustomed to having a dirty car. It becomes a part of who you are. And I remember hearing another great phrase that I heard once that was kind of similar to this is, if you use a bedroom analogy instead of your car, is they said, this has come from a sister, a religious sister that said, the way you keep your room is the way you keep your heart. And if your room is really junky and messy and chaotic, then your heart and your mind are probably really junky, messy, and chaotic. And this is part of why, you hear Admiral, what's his name? I have his book over there on the shelf. The guy who got really famous for doing the commencement speech where he says to make your bed. Jordan Peterson talks about if you want to become better, go home and clean your room. Jordan Peterson, one of his 12 rules for life and beyond order, says make one room in your house as beautiful as possible. And so these are the kinds of things that we don't recognize are so important, but you have people that are literally changing their entire lives because they went home and cleaned their room, because they started making their bed every morning when they got up. These little things really do compound and start to add up, and we start to realize that, wow, this makes a huge difference in my life. And when you have an ordered and clean and structured life, you start to recognize disorder and things that are not conducive to the life that you want to live much sooner. And so this is why it's so important for us to go to confession regularly, go to confession often, because if we are going to become the men and women, if we're going to be holy, if we're going to live this life that is so demanding, that is so challenging in today's world, we have to have this consistent realization that, oh, not only do I need to go to confession, kind of this, like I need to clean my room, but confession is so much deeper because we realize there's this deeper importance to it. Because if I feel like I don't need to go to confession, that means I feel like I don't need to repent. And this is why a daily examine is so important, because we have to repent every day, right? Where every day we're in need of repentance. And so if we are not recognizing that through the sacrament of confession, through a daily examine, we start to become entitled. We start to get back to this genie mentality, right? Where we're just kind of making assumption that God's going to give us grace and magically change our lives. Another great question that Father Cromley asked was, he said, this was an audience, when I heard this from him, he was talking to an audience of men. And so it was a lot of older men. I think there was a decent number of young guys in the room, but it was mostly older guys. So he had a lot of fathers, grandfathers. And he asked this question. He said, have you ever told your kids why you're Catholic? And I just think about this for a lot of people, especially a lot of converts or a lot of reverts who have family members who don't practice, because it doesn't have to just be your kids, but even your friends, right? Your friends who are not practicing, maybe have never practiced, maybe are unbaptized, maybe have never known God at all. It's, have you ever told, I think this is a good question for anybody to ask. Have you ever told anybody while you're Catholic? Have you ever told a single soul in your life? I think there's a surprising number of people. This is something that, this is purely opinion and purely speculation. But I have a hunch that there's a surprising amount of people who have never evangelized anyone in their life, who have never actually taken time to try to explain the faith to anyone, who have never been bold in kind of making that uncomfortable offer or ask or inviting people to Mass or to a church event or to a conference or whatever. To me, there's a concerning number of people, Catholics, that go to Mass every Sunday who have never done that and continue to just not do it, or did it when they were in college, or did it for a season, or did it as a missionary for a little while and then just stop and just don't get involved. It's kind of like, you know, in Israel, and I think, yeah, I mean, you have this mentality in the U.S., but in Israel, you have the idea that you have to go and do like some type of public service. I've talked with people about this on the podcast before. Father Sean and I talked about it. I talked about it on other people's podcasts. They asked, like, do you think there should be minimum, like, mandatory military service, kind of like we see in Israel and some other places in the world? And I don't think that it's good for the military, but I do think that there's an idea that some type of public service can be a really good thing. Now, the challenge is if you don't make it exclusively the military, then you get people doing a bunch of stupid stuff, right? That opens the gate up to put really, really dumb things like working at Planned Parenthood for a year as public service, right? Something that would be very not conducive to society, be the opposite of public service. And so that's a challenge for sure. But I think that there's something beautiful that comes with that. And I think when you do some type of public service, you start to have a responsibility and appreciation for your country, but you also can kind of feel like, okay, I checked that box and I'm done with it now. I think that some people who, not even just to single out missionaries, but even those of us who have, like, I led Bible study in college, right? It's easy to kind of be like, oh, I did that. I did my time. I volunteered. I did this one thing. But we should always be asking God, what's next? This is something I think is so important. When I got out of college, I really prayed about this. And I said, Lord, what's next? What do you want me to do? And I think God just calls us to say yes to things. He doesn't call us to say yes to everything. My word for next year, I've already picked it out. I picked it out in October. My word for 2024 is going to be focus. I'm going to be very, very focused. And I'm going to say no to a lot more stuff and try to reprioritize my life and focus on the things that matter the most. And that's challenging. It's hard to do. But that's because I've said yes to things that God has already asked me to do. And I think that He's calling me to say no to more things so I can more fully say yes to the things He's called me to do, namely this ministry and working here at Seeking Excellence. And so we have to have this understanding that we can't just check the box and move on with our lives. We have to kind of always ask God, what is next? What are you calling me to? How can I serve you? How can I be more devoted to you? How can I follow you more closely? And when we do that, God always gives us the answer. God never withholds that from us. We just don't ask. And if we do ask, sometimes we don't ask rightly, as the Gospels tell us sometimes. Mm-hmm. If we don't ask with an open heart, we don't ask with an open mind, then we are not going to get the answer because God doesn't play games. God doesn't want to play games with you. God wants you to ask Him what you want to do, what He wants you to do, and then He wants you to be open to actually following that. Now, the last thing that Father Cromley said is he said to us, he said, if we don't become saints in Denver, there will be no saints in Denver. And this is something I feel really passionately about. And I just recently kind of came up with this kind of, again, this is just total speculation. There's no way to know this or to measure this. But I basically said to Emily the other day that I think the church has everyone we need right now to change the world. I think that we have everyone we need right now to change the world. It's just that we're not engaged enough with the people that we have. If you look at who's coming to Mass on Sunday, sure, it's small. In some places, it's dwindling. Our parish is pretty full on Sundays. We're blessed to have a vibrant parish. But even if we just had our parish, legitimately, I think that if we all bought in, we all committed to kind of a baseline of spiritual excellence, of praying for 20 to 30 minutes a day, a holy hour once a week, confession once a month, Mass more than once a week, praying the rosary several times a week, if not every day, spiritual reading and growing in our knowledge of the faith, maybe participating in some type of a group, a men's group, a women's Bible study, whatever, even if just once a month, spending time with each other in fellowship and actually growing in faith and having hard conversations with each other instead of just BSing about how work's going or complaining about our family or whatever, but actually asking about our prayer lives and things like that, praying for each other, praying for the conversion of souls. I think we could change the city. I mean, you see places and times and points in history of somebody like Mother Teresa where you have a great saint that changes like almost the whole world. So imagine if we just had 30 of those in our parish. What would our city be like? And this is what it always comes back down to, right? Is I can't control if there's 30 in my parish. I can't control if there's 30 in my city. I can only control if there's one or not. I can't even fully control if there's 3 saints in my family. I can have a pretty heavy influence there, but I can't control that 100%. But I can control if there's 1 saint in my family. And how am I doing with that? Is the main question that's got to be on my mind every single day. Is I can control if there's 1 saint in the city of Denver. I can control if there's 1 saint in my family. I can control if there's 1 saint in my company. And how am I doing with that? How am I stewarding that responsibility? It's a really, really big question. And so I ask you to think about that today. I think it's something for us to pray about and to ponder. And so I want to close with a little prayer here. I kind of want to start using this prayer more often. It's on the back of this JP2 card, if you're watching on YouTube, just showing you. This kind of prayer card that I got from, this is, I don't know where I got this from, but it's from the National Conference of Diocesan Vocation Directors. And so I got it from somewhere. But let's just pray. We'll close with this. This is a little quote from St. John Paul II. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. The Spirit will truly bring about a new springtime of faith if Christian hearts are filled with new attitudes of humility, generosity, and openness to His purifying grace. In parishes and communities across this land, holiness and Christian service will flourish if you come to know and believe in the love God has for you. Lord, we just ask you to bring about new attitudes of humility, generosity, and openness in our hearts and our minds. Help us to be more docile and better tools in your hands, and help us to recognize the need for great Christian service and to rely on your grace to be the people that we need to be, to fulfill the mission you've given us in our lives, and to be difference makers in our families, in our cities, in our parishes, and cumulatively to be big game changers in the whole world. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. St. Thomas More, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Thanks for tuning in today. Always a pleasure to be with you. Grateful that you take time to listen to this. I hope that it blesses your life. And if it does, feel free to share it with a friend or family member, somebody that you want to grow in holiness and excellence with. God bless you. Continue to fight hard. Be your best.